us right now. Because all our lives you have been faithful. You've been so, so good. And too many times we don't respond to your goodness with faithfulness. And so my prayer today is that we would experience afresh and anew in this place that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Because you're just so, so good. But as good as you are, there's an enemy that's evil that wants nothing less than destruction for these people. And so I pray that he would be bound from this place. I pray for a hedge of protection around this place that it might truly be a sanctuary. That maybe some people would see afresh and anew today what the truth is about their relationship with you. And then you do all the heavy lifting, Holy Spirit. We'll just get out of the way. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a seat. We're going to continue this morning in our series called The Highlight Reel. And these are favorite verses of some people in the seats. And it's kind of different today. The last 2 weeks, the story has been very personal because there was stuff written on the cards that we've preached the last 2 weeks. This week it's a little different, but there's something that just kind of drew me in that I couldn't let go of. And so this wouldn't have been my favorite verse, but it's somebody's, or at least it's a highlight reel verse. And so this is the verse we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And this is what it says: "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." As I said, the submitter was anonymous. There was nothing else written. So I can't give you any personal context for why this verse was important to this person. But as I started looking at it, the thing that caught my attention about this verse is that the first letter of the verse is not capitalized. Dalton, if you could put it back up there again. That means that that's not the beginning of the sentence, right? This is the second part of a previous thought. And if you guys have heard me speak before, you've heard this before, context matters. It really does. And to really know what we're talking about here, we really need to have context. And we can't just get context from going back to the beginning of this sentence. Because has anyone ever written you a letter and you decided, I'm just going to go to the middle of the letter and read one sentence and I'm going to know what they meant? Right? That's just not how it works. We need a bigger context. And so as God wouldn't let me escape this passage this week, he told me, you're going to have to go back and figure out what the context of this is. And so that was going to require some digging. And so to do that, we kind of had to figure out what is the context of this whole letter, 2 Corinthians, this whole book of 2 Corinthians. Okay? And so the context is really this. Paul spent 18 months during his second missionary journey in the city of Corinth. We talked about that in great length during our On the Road Again series. And if you guys are visiting today and, you know, you want to know what we're all about, all our sermons are on the web. You can go back and listen to some of those and listen to Brock and you'll get a better idea of what we're all about. Okay? So go back and listen to some of that. But in that series, we talked about Paul spending 18 months in the city of Corinth. It was a godless city, a lot of sexual immorality in this place. And we read in Acts chapter 19, one night Paul had a vision. In a dream, God spoke to him and God said to him, Paul, don't be afraid to keep on speaking the truth in this place, for no one will attack you with intent to harm you because I have many people in this city. Okay? I have many people in this city. The kind of funny thing about that story is Paul wakes up. The next thing we hear is some people, some Jews trying to attack him to harm him. And he gets sent before the proconsul and the tribunal and he doesn't have to defend himself. Like this government official defends Paul before the Jews and one of the Jewish leaders just gets the hound beat out of him and Paul goes and that's what he uses as a reason to leave Corinth. He stayed there many more days and then he went to Ephesus for 3 years. Okay? And so while he was in Ephesus, the next place he went, his third missionary journey, Paul still cared about these people. God had many people in that city. Paul had poured his life into him for a year and a half, and it was kind of this love-hate relationship. It was messy. It was not clean. It was like a lot of your marriages. A lot of your relationships with your children. There's a lot of love there, but it's just not easy sometimes. Okay? That's this relationship that Paul had with these people. And so while Paul was in Ephesus, let me ask you a question. Okay, this is a trivia question, Bible trivia, okay? The winner of this gets an autographed copy of Cody's first release CD, What It's Like to Be Free. Can we make this happen? How many of you got about 500 in your trunk of your car? Okay, we can make this happen. How many letters do we know of that we have that Paul wrote to the Corinthians? How many do we know of? How many? Somebody says two. It's kind of the obvious answer. Anybody? Any other guesses? How many letters do we know existed that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church? I'm not going to make eye contact with Randy Henderson, but I expect you to know this. How many? Brian Lewis says five. Survey says four, based on my study, but that's closer than two, right? And the first one we hear about, he references in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, I wrote you this letter. And he wrote a letter to this church. He's in Ephesus. He'd been gone for maybe up to 3 years. And he heard of this really bad stuff that was going on in Corinth. And he wrote them a letter to avoid sexual immorality. To avoid people who are racked with greed and swindlers. Okay? We know all that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. But he wasn't talking about people in the world. It's really cool. It's a really cool passage. It says, I wasn't talking about avoiding sexual immorality in the world, because if you did that, I'd have to take you completely out of the world. Right? Because everyone's like that. What I'm telling you to do is to avoid it in the church. Don't accept what's acceptable out there in the church. And so he wrote this letter. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then sometime later that year, after getting that letter, some people in Corinth wrote a letter to Paul. And in the letter to Paul, they just showed how much they didn't know. Evidently, they just showed a lot of theological confusion. They didn't know how things were supposed to work in marriage. They made some really weird claims about, is it okay to divorce for this and that? And so Paul, in response to that letter that he got back, after he wrote the first letter, he wrote what we know as 1 Corinthians. Okay? He wrote this letter, and he wrote it. The primary theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is division in the church. It's people, church people, thinking that they know more than other people who are weaker in the faith and taking advantage of those people. Guys, this problem still exists in the church today. All over the place. People trying to make much of themselves when all we're supposed to do is make much of Jesus. Okay, that's why our first "we will" statement here at Whitestone is we will make much of Jesus. We will not make much of us. Okay, so that's kind of where 1 Corinthians came in. Okay, so Paul's still hanging out in Ephesus. He's there for 3 years, and he's planning on going back to Corinth on his way back home. But he's going to do it on his way to drop off some money that he had been collecting for some believers in Judea. And so he planned on doing this, and so he sent Timothy. Remember Timothy? His buddy Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy. He's all through the Bible. He's with Paul a lot. He sends Timothy back to Corinth to check on him. And when he sends Timothy back, Timothy finds out that this church has gone off the reservation. There's just total uprising. People who opposed Paul had shown up. And they started teaching all this crazy stuff, and people were buying it. So Timothy hightails it back to Ephesus, and he says, Paul, this is not good. This is not good. This church is falling apart. You invested 18 months of your life. God has many people there, but those people aren't winning. And so Paul stops everything. And he leaves Ephesus, and he goes back to Corinth. So Paul, I envision it, him comes riding up on a white horse. My tongue's swelling. I can't talk. He comes riding up like the hero that's going to save the day. And guess what happens? They just eat Paul for lunch. They're totally defiant, rebellious, just mutiny in the church. And Paul has to make a decision. Do I make a stand now and make it worse? or do I cut my losses and I go back to Ephesus? And he went back to Ephesus. And when he got to Ephesus, he wrote the third letter that we know of, that he wrote to this church in Corinth. And this letter was full of pain, tears, scalding condemnation. Repent, or God's going to judge everything. How do I know this? Well, we hear about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when he references this letter that he wrote. And it says, this tearful and severe letter, which is now lost. We don't know where it is. But he references it several times in 2 Corinthians. He writes this letter, and he sends another guy, not Timothy, because it didn't go well when he sent Timothy before. He sent a guy named Titus. Gives him this letter. Titus goes back and he takes this letter to the church. And Paul is nervous. He's worried about his friends there. He's worried about God's judgment on the church. He can't do anything. We find out a little bit later, he says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that he was afflicted at every turn from fighting without and fear within. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at here in just a second, it says that he, in that time when he's waiting for Titus to return and tell him, okay, what'd they say? Have you ever done that? You ever just fired off a scathing email, hit send, and then you immediately like, oh my gosh, I really just sent that. What are they going to say? And then you're just watching the screen. Wait, well, this was before screens, okay? I actually sent a dude to this place, and he has to wait for that dude to come back and tell him, how'd they take it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, at the end, I think 12 and 13, it says this, that Paul's saying, he's a preacher. All he cares about is preaching. It says he went to preach at Troas, another town, and God had opened the door for him. The gospel was going to be received, but his spirit was so troubled that he couldn't even preach. So he left an open door, and he went to Macedonia looking for Titus, waiting for him to come back. Okay? Titus did come back, and the good news is that most of the church repented, and Titus had great news. And so in response to the news that Titus brought back, and this is kind of what he said. He said, hey, they heard you. They get it. For the most part, they're back on board, but there's still a few. There's still a rebellious few that are still fighting against you. And so in response to that report from Titus, Paul wrote what we know of as 2 Corinthians. Are we up to speed? Can you repeat that back to me so I know we're straight? Paul's in this city 3 years removed from investing in people that he loved. They'd gone off the rails. He tried to send a friend to check on him. He went himself. They rebuked both of them. He comes back and he sends the scathing, scathing letter saying, God does not like this. This is not how it's supposed to be. And in response to their repentance, he writes 2 Corinthians. Why am I talking about that? Because the highlight reel verse of the day comes from the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. And it just talks about the devil. So that we won't be outwitted by Satan. Because we're not unaware of his schemes. To get to there, we still have to start at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, just a little bit, okay? So the whole purpose of this whole letter, his fourth letter to the Corinthian church, was to talk about the relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit. Any of you suffering right now? You know people that are suffering? Life is hard, and it just doesn't seem to be getting any easier. I tell you this, that, and I've told him this to his face. I think when Brock Tharp speaks, there's a gravity to his words that outlives his years. Like, he's been through a lot. He lost both of his parents when he was a teenage boy. When you go through something like that and you come out the other side, there's a weightiness to your life, right? And so when Brock can speak to me in a way that most people don't speak to me, people that have survived cancer can talk to me about surviving cancer. You know, when I'm so mad still that my dad went through what he went through. But when someone walks through it, they have the right to speak of it, right? Know this. Whatever affliction you're going through right now, God is always in the business of making beautiful things out of ashes. But you cannot get there without going through it. So don't give up on the process, okay? Paul's opponents that had come in. They had questioned his courage. They had questioned his integrity. They had questioned whether or not anyone that loved God should even suffer like Paul had suffered. He'd suffered so much. And Paul's response all through the book of 2 Corinthians is this: it's my weakness that gives power to my ministry. It's my weakness that's the very means to which other believers are comforted, and that the message of the gospel has power. He says it at the end of 2 Corinthians. He says it this way. He says, you know, in my weakness, He's made strong. In my weakness, His strength is made perfect. So if I'm going to boast of anything, I will boast in my weakness. And then he starts writing 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And first, rattle out of the box, he starts talking about affliction and comfort. And he says, basically, verses 3 through 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, sorry. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." See, you're going through what you're going through right now, and there may be no one to comfort you but God. But that comfort that you receive from God, He's going to give you an opportunity down the road to pass that comfort on to someone else who's suffering. Maybe someone else who's lost their parents at a young age. Maybe someone else who doesn't understand why their parents are sick. Maybe someone else who just is stuck in a dead-end job and they don't know how to get out of it. Maybe someone else who said yes to a relationship a long time ago and now they wish they hadn't, but they can't undo that. See, all of you are in that story somewhere. And as God comforts you, we're supposed to comfort one another. See, I think where the church falls apart is we get the idea that this is for me. The comfort God's given me right now, it's for me. It's to make me feel better. Well, yes, it is, but it's also to flow through you so you can be a blessing to other people. He doesn't want them to misunderstand, just in case you're sitting here thinking, well, Paul suffered. Yeah, I know. But he doesn't have it like I had it. Like, I've got it. Never underestimate people's ability to be so self-absorbed that they think they're the only person who's ever hurt in this way. I'm not saying any of you have ever done that. I'm saying that is the human condition. So Paul wants to make no mistake to these people, and he says, hey, it's not just kind of bad, it was really bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of all the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a death sentence. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." Some of you just don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that I'm suffering right now and that it's so I can rely on God. That's why you're suffering right now. Because we don't do prosperity well, many of us. And the struggles that bring us to our knees often make us look up, often make us listen. But I think we make it harder on ourselves than we need to. And that's where this is going today. We often make it harder on ourselves than we need to. And we often stay in affliction longer than we need to because we refuse to see God's hand in it. Before we leave chapter 1 and get to what we're actually supposed to talk about, there are actually two other highlight reel verses in the end of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and we sing this all the time. And some of you don't know that the songs we sing are out of the Word. Okay, but we sing this song called Yes and Amen. And it's right here in 2 Corinthians 1, 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, Jesus. This is why it is through Him we utter our amen to God for His glory." There's a sermon in that one. Not going to preach it today. The very next two verses, one of my personal highlight reel verses. And it's just the latter part of 2 Corinthians 1:22, where it says that God has set His seal on us. and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. See, there's some of you walk around and you wonder, have I gone too far from God? Man, I really messed up so bad this time, He could never forgive me. Guys, if it was about you, you'd never get there. Okay? If it was about you, just go ahead and punch your ticket straight to the bad place. Okay? But because salvation is about Jesus, He puts His Spirit in us. And the Word says here, He puts a seal on us. You know what a seal is for? So nothing can get in and nothing can get out. And then He puts His Spirit in us as a guarantee of what's to come. You want to think that your sin's bigger than God's guarantee? You take that up with Him. Okay? But that's another sermon for another day. We are finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I only have to preach line by line through 10 more verses to get where we need to go. What time is it anyway? Oh, it's only 10:45. In Texas, I really don't have much more because really, honestly, guys, I really think this is why Bible study for some of you is so dry. Because sometimes you have to do a lot of pre-work to understand one little phrase. But guys, if you go searching and you go digging through, you'll find treasure after treasure after treasure. And when you get to a verse that you're wondering about, maybe it'll make more sense in context. And so, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're just going to read this chapter, say a few things about it, okay? Remember, this was all after He'd spent all this time with these people. He'd been away from them. He'd written them a letter. He'd visited them. They had rebelled against Him. He'd written this horrible letter. And He's waiting for their response. He finally gets it and He writes this. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I've pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of all of you. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. See, I read that and I thought, man, I don't really understand what you're saying, Paul. Could someone say it a little differently? And so I picked up the Message translation and I read the very same passage. And this kind of make more sense to me. And so I want to read it to you. It says, and I'm going to back up to the beginning, to the very end of chapter 1. Where he says this. Now are you ready for the real reason I didn't visit you in Corinth? As God is my witness, the only reason I didn't come was to spare you pain. I was being considerate of you, not indifferent, not manipulative. We're not in charge of how you live out the faith, looking over your shoulders, suspiciously critical. We're partners working alongside you, joyfully expectant. I know that you stand by your own faith, not by my faith. And then he begins in chapter 2. That's why I decided not to make another visit that could only be painful to both of us. If merely by showing up I would put you into an embarrassingly painful position, how would you then be free to cheer and refresh me? That was my reason for writing a letter instead of coming, so I wouldn't have to spend a miserable time disappointing the very friends I'd looked forward to cheering me up. I was convinced at the time I wrote it that what was best for me was also best for you. As it turned out, there was pain enough in just writing that letter. More tears than ink on the parchment. But I didn't write you to cause you pain. I wrote it so you would know how much I care. Oh, how much I care. It's more than care. I love you. See, that speaks to me. That speaks to a friend that's willing to be there in the best possible way. I'm not a big fan of text messages. Anybody else? Not a fan. Can't read context in a text. You can't read tone. I mean, I write in caps because I can't see little ones. People think I'm shouting. Sometimes the written word is not the right thing. Sometimes it takes a face-to-face. But there are other times where it does take separating yourself to give some distance. See, Paul wanted to make peace in the Corinthian church. Peacemaking and peace loving are two different things. I pray to God that each of you has someone in your life that loves you enough to tell you the truth, even when it's the last thing you want to hear. Because sometimes to make peace, we have to run into a fight. Sometimes we have to hurt feelings. But we should always do it in love. I think this is a great picture of Paul trying to make peace by starting a fight that will end in peace. And so this passage is the turning point where he shifts the attention to the verse we need to talk about today. He gives us the context, finally, for what he's talking about. And this is what it says, starting in verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Should you rather turn? So, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the door was open for me in the Lord, and my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. Paul is saying, hey, the guy that started all the stuff that led to all the rebellion, that unnamed person or persons is still in that church. And as a result of the letter that Paul wrote, all the people came on board and they say, yeah, we mad with you. Paul is right, you're wrong. And they collectively decided what his punishment should be. We don't know what the punishment was. But there are churches all over the place that have taken passages like that and they line up the wounded. And they shoot them in public. Not really. But anybody ever been a part of a churching? That's not good stuff. I mean, it's like when sinful people decide to pick on the sin of someone else and say it's worth... That's. I pray to God you will never see that here. I pray to God it could happen. And you might be churching me. That's probably the most likely scenario. But they had formed a collective opinion. Yeah, this guy was wrong. And Paul says, enough's enough. Enough's enough. And he says... For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough. It's enough. Some of you just need to hear that. You need to hear that today. There's someone in your life you're so mad at. You've been mad so long, you don't know what you'd do if you weren't mad. Enough! Let it be enough. Let it be enough. See, after all this church had been through, and they finally were able to affix the blame on someone, and felt like they had a righteous anger, a reason to be upset, it's easy to hang on to that stuff, guys. It's really easy. And some of you, that's you. You were wronged, and there's no way around it, and that person had no excuse. But enough's enough. Because you know who's in prison when we don't forgive? You. You're actually giving that person the key to the prison cell that you're entering into on your own. And in the words of Paul, enough is enough. Instead, you should rather turn and forgive and comfort. What? Yeah, it's not my words. You should turn and forgive and comfort. Why? Because they might just be overwhelmed by their sorrow and you're thinking, yes, that's exactly what I want. That's not what you want. Because by the same measure that you judge, you're going to be judged. Let me ask you this. How many of you deserve forgiveness? I'm waiting. Anybody? You deserved Jesus' forgiveness. You merited it. You earned it. No. Every one of us, He chose to forgive so that we wouldn't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And then Paul says this, I beg you to reaffirm your love for them. Guys, this is the Christian way. He says, this is why I wrote, that I might test you. That I might test and know whether you're obedient. See, we can all talk about forgiveness, can't we? But what about forgiving? We can all talk about it. Yeah, Jesus forgave me. We're supposed to forgive everybody. Forgive is forgiven. But me forgiving that person for that thing. Paul says, I wrote you not so that you could tell me how much you know about God, but how you could show me that you understand what Jesus did for you. And you're willing to do it for someone else. See, this is where this verse is. This is exactly the context. Paul says, hey, what I've forgiven has been for your sake, so that you would not be outwitted by Satan's schemes. I forgive this person. I almost died because of this person, but I forgive this person. I'm asking you to forgive this person, because if we don't, we are being outwitted by Satan's schemes. And Paul says, for we're not unaware of what he's trying to do. Here's my question for us today. Are we ignorant of Satan's design? Do we even know what his schemes are? His traps? Are we believing Satan's lies in areas of our lives and justifying it by our own sense of morality? If that's you, you're being outwitted by Satan's designs. You're not recognizing his schemes. See, what are his designs? Anybody? Oh, there's a bunch. They're easy. Here's just in case you're wondering whether, you know, Satan's your friend. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. God said to Cain in the book of Genesis that sin is crouching outside your door. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll hide right outside your door waiting to pounce. Ephesians 6:11-12 says we got to put on the whole armor of God because we're not fighting flesh and blood. Without the armor, we can't stand against the devil's schemes, because we're going against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. John 8:44, Jesus tells us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. Right here in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to describe Satan as someone who disguises himself as an angel of light. See, when Satan shows up to you, he's not going to have a pitchfork and red pointy ears. He's going to look really good. And he's going to say things that sound enough like they could be true that they might make you believe it unless you're wearing that armor. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. It says he's cunning. See, this is what he wants in the church. See, in the church, if you're in Christ, he can't have your soul. But if he can get you biting and devouring one another, he can steal the love and the unity and the forgiveness that's supposed to epitomize the church. When he can get the church people to not forgive, he feels like he's winning. Because he's out there he's still got full reign. He can blind those people. But if he can get you guys to be unforgiving to one another, then he's getting you to be blinded to his schemes. And so as we close, here's my question. What lies are we believing today? Because maybe for you, it's a forgiveness issue. I mean, maybe, is there someone here who maybe has decided to believe that there are people in our lives that simply don't deserve forgiveness? If that's you, just write your name in that verse. Because you are a person who doesn't deserve forgiveness. Maybe the lie you're believing is that they're just not worthy to be forgiven. Again, you could write your own name right there. Maybe it's not about forgiveness at all. Maybe somebody in this place has bought the lie, the scheme of the enemy, that half-hearted devotion to Christ is okay. That you can have a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom, and that's okay. Guys, that's a lie. A whole nother sermon, but it's a lie. Maybe there's some people in this place that really have bought the lie that you really can't serve two masters. It's not possible. Maybe somebody in this place has bought the lie that says, God made me this way, so He understands why this particular sin just keeps kicking my tail over and over again. First part of that is true. God does know how you're made. That's not an excuse. We're supposed to war against our sin, war against our flesh. Maybe somebody in this place has bought the lie that tomorrow would be a good time to change. Next week would be a good time to change. I'll start that Monday. That seems harmless, doesn't it? Can I confess to you how many times in my life I've said that? About, you name the issue. Well, today it's just too hard. I'm kind of tired. I need the full strength to do that. Maybe you've just bought the lie that delayed obedience is really obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, okay? If God's telling you to do something, get off your holy assurance and go do it. Maybe you've bought the lie that God is okay with you peacefully coexisting with things that you were never meant to coexist with. I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about things you've let into your life. It's found its spot. Well, it's fine. I'll just keep it right there. It'll be there if I need it. It has no place in your life. See, when we start to accept these things, we're accepting lies like they're true. And we wonder why our lives look the way they do. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And this, I do apologize for going a little long, but I didn't want to leave you with the wrong sense of what Paul's saying. This is not a knowledge question. It's not about, do we recognize the lies? It's, are we willing to do something about it? He's saying, you being unforgiving does not equate with you being Christian. That's not the love Jesus modeled for you. I love the way that this chapter ends. Second chapter. I have a hard time stopping sometimes. Can anybody say amen? But stopping like at verse 13 when there's 17 verses in the chapter doesn't make any sense to me. So even though those chapters were all put in later, you know, so I'm buying the lie of the enemy. I just did it right there. But there's celebration at the end of this. Because right after Paul says, hey, when I went to Troas and I was so upset I couldn't even preach, but then Titus, when I finally met up with him, this is how it ends. Another one of my highlight reel verses. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us on triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ. If anybody ever tells you, you smell like Jesus, that's the highest compliment, people. It's the highest compliment. See, the context of this verse, and I never realized it until I studied this, is that Paul is talking about his own failures. He's saying, I felt like I failed you in Corinth. I spent 18 months with you. You went off the rails. I tried to write you. You wouldn't listen. I visited. You wouldn't listen. It's like some of you parents with your kids. Don't give up, because Paul's saying, thanks be to God, who always leads us on triumphal procession. That's a victory parade. Paul's saying, this didn't go like I thought it was. It wasn't easy. It was messy. But God got the glory. God's getting the glory. He will get the glory, because even though you feel like, gosh, I can't find my way out of this or anything, God's leading you on a victory parade. You just got to trust Him. So Paul's encounters with his church, they weren't always pretty. Our encounters with each other, they're not always pretty. They're messy. But they're not a one and done thing. Are you willing to just keep going back? The letter didn't work? I'm going to visit. The visit didn't work? I'm going to send a letter. Are you willing to just keep battling for peace with one another? See, Paul, all he wanted to do, he said this one thing. I'm so proud for you, by the way. Hopefully this makes more sense today for you. Prayed for you for a long time. See, he's not trying to make them smarter. He wants to bring them back to simple truth. The simple truth is this. You need to forgive people. You want to know what it looks like to be a Christian? You need to forgive people. Not just the easy ones. Simple obedience. He's exposing a lie that the enemy had got them to believe, that it's okay for us just to be angry and unforgiving. Paul says no. And it leads me to the questions I asked you. What lies are you believing? What lies are you believing? Because I don't know what they are or where you veered off the road. But I think if you look around and you just ask the question, God, am I where you want me to be? Are my relationships with people and with you, are they where, does it feel right? And if it is, celebrate that. But if it's not, don't think it's going to be better tomorrow. See, because some of us, I really don't think we can really say with a pure heart that we were unaware of Satan's schemes. I think for some of us, we recognized it a long time ago. But we just got too comfortable dancing with them. Kind of just hanging out in the margins, a foot here and a foot there. And for that, church, we know better. For that, we need to repent. Let's pray with me. Father, I pray that today would be a day of freedom for some people. Freedom from some lies. That they wouldn't be outwitted. They wouldn't fall victim to the same old traps. But today they might feel some shackles fall off as they just repent in honesty and come before you and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to be right with you. And then we'll trust you to show us what the next step is, but it starts with repentance. I pray that some people might experience that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship in response.